Father, we thank you for the opportunity to purposefully look into your word. As we do, we invite the Lord of the church, the Holy Spirit, to fulfill his ministry in our midst. Lord, I ask you to anoint the words that come out of my mouth, cause them to take root in the heart of all who hear this lesson. Father, I ask for illumination, revelation, and understanding to the hearts and the minds of all who hear. Dear Lord, I thank you that you've made me an able minister of the New Testament, and I thank you that we'll have a successful lesson because the Holy Spirit is the teacher. Thank you, dear Father. It does not depend on me. It depends on you, and you're a faithful God. So we do praise you and thank you in advance in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, the title of our lesson tonight is Seek God in Hope. We have been talking for a number of months about learning to live as overcomers. Life in a sin-cursed earth is hard. Jesus said in John 16:33, in the world you will have tribulation, but he also said, be of good cheer because he has overcome the world. Through his death, burial, and resurrection, Jesus made it possible for us to be born again. And 1 John chapter 5, verse 4 says, whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world. If you're born again, you are an overcomer. Now, we've made the point, this is an obvious point, that although we are overcomers, many Christians do not live as overcomers. Many Christians get beaten down by the difficulties of life, just like people in the world. So we're asking the question, how do you live as an overcomer? And we've been working on that for a number of months, looking at various aspects of how to live as an overcomer. And what we're specifically working on now is the fact that in order to live as an overcomer, you have to learn how to be lifted up above in the midst of your circumstances before you see the victory. In other words, instead of the circumstance being on top of you, you need to somehow learn how to rise above it. In order to be lifted up above your circumstance, you have to be able to see past what you can see. We've spent a lot of time these few months talking about this. You have to learn how to see past what you can see to God, perfectly present with you, loving and reigning in the situation. And that knowledge will lift you up above. You know what I mean by lifted up above? I mean, it's one of those things. On one level, it's subjective, you know, what it would mean to you to be lifted up above your circumstance. You know, to where it doesn't get you down, to where you're encouraged in the situation, to where you know you're going to make it through. You have to be able to see past what you see. You have to be able to see God reigning in your situation. Now, we're specifically making the point that if you learn to praise God continually, if you learn to seek God continually, and if you learn to walk in love continually, it will help lift you up above in your circumstance before you see victory, and it will sustain you until you do see victory. We spent quite a bit of time talking about praising God in the midst of the difficulty, and now we've transitioned to seeking God in the midst of your difficulty. That's what we began to talk about last week, seeking God. Now, I want to begin by just reviewing a few key points from last week's lesson, and then we'll add to it tonight. First off, we made the point that we are called to live by faith. To live by faith, it means a lot of things, but one of the things it means is to live your life according to things you cannot see. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, for we walk by faith and not by sight. It means you live your life, you base your behavior, you base your thoughts, your actions, your words on things you cannot see. Now, we said it takes effort to live according to what you cannot see or feel. You have to seek for that information and then seek or strive to put information about unseen realities above what you can see and feel. Because we made the point last week, if God is everywhere present at once, which he is, there's no place God is not, why would you have to seek for him? He's right here. Well, you have to seek to get beyond what you can see and feel. to become aware of God's perfect presence with you and for you. Seeking God has to do with becoming aware of or conscious of the fact that God is with you, God is in you, and God is for you in a way that will produce tangible results in your life. When we're talking about seeking God, we're talking about becoming aware of or conscious of the fact that God is with you, God is in you, God is for you, and becoming aware of it in such a way as to produce tangible results in your life. We made this point last week as well. There is no such thing as passive and victorious Christianity. There's no such thing. One of the reasons Christians fail to overcome is because they're passive. There's a lot of reasons why people are passive. We dealt with this a little bit, and we'll pick it up at some point, I'm sure. One reason people are passive is because they don't know who their enemy is. People think that the junk in their life comes from God, but it doesn't. And this is something, this is one of my favorite things to talk about because it's so needful. If there's something in your life and it's bad, it isn't from God. I don't care what you think you know. You've got religious tradition in your head, and it's got to be rooted out. God's a good God. Good means good. God's better than the best earthly father. But the bottom line is there is no such thing as passive and victorious Christianity. If you want to be victorious, you have to push past the obstacles between you and manifested victory. Well, what obstacles? Well, number one, the devil. There really is a devil, and he seeks to keep us from pressing in. He seeks to keep manifested victory from coming to us. And then you have your own flesh, which sides in with what it sees and feels. And you have to work to overcome that. The number one way you seek God is through His written word, the Bible. That's the number one way. The most reliable source of information we have about God is the written word of God, the Bible. That's the number one way we seek Him. You must know what the Word of God says and fill your thoughts with His Word. It takes time, it takes effort, but you have to do it. See, well, that's a whole can of worms for another time. Maybe we'll open it on another night. I got a lot I want to cover tonight, so maybe I'll just really stick with this here. You have to take time to learn the Word of God and then make the effort to fill your thoughts with the Word of God. And we said you also have to take time to sit quietly before the Lord and fellowship with Him. That's a must. We could do a whole lesson just on that. But I know we're all busy and life is loud and things are loud, but I encourage you, if nothing else, take 5 minutes and just shut everything off. Shut the TV off, shut the radio off, shut the praise music off. Yes, even the praise music. I'm not opposed to praise music. I like praise music. But just get quiet before God. We looked at some verses last week. We kind of ran out of time, so we didn't go over them all. But in the Psalms, David talked about sitting silently before God. And you don't, you know, this freaks people out when I talk about that. Say, oh, you're talking about Eastern meditation. Not at all. You focus your attention on Him. Now, we said don't imagine a picture of God in your mind. Why? Because no matter what picture you imagine, He's bigger and He's better. I suggested, and you can do what you want, but this is what I do when I do what I'm telling you to do. I focus on one of His names because His names are revelations of aspects of His character. Father, Father, Abba, Father, or Healer, Healer. And just make your mind think on that. What are you doing? You're giving the Holy Spirit time an opportunity to reveal more of God to you. We're not seeking a supernatural experience. We're just seeking to fellowship with God. Now, that's a whole can of worms for another night. Okay, open to Psalm 27. And let me introduce specifically what we're going to talk about last night. Last week, we looked at quite a bit of verses in Psalm 27. David is one who knew how to be lifted up above in the face of trouble, in the face of enemies, in the face of difficulties. Psalm 27, verse 6. Well, Psalm 27 is a famous psalm. Verse 1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? And we made the point that this psalm was written when David was facing enemies, But he was able to say in verse 6, and now shall my head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. In the face of enemies, he was able to say, I'm lifted up above. And last week, we went into great detail about how David, in the midst of facing enemies, sought to dwell in the presence of the Lord. Because God's presence is salvation. And he knew if he could see past what he sees, if he could see past the enemies to God, perfectly present, loving and reigning, he'd eventually see victory. Now, I didn't put any of that in the outline because I thought I don't need to talk about that because I probably shouldn't spend my time saying this week what I said last week. So I'm stopping. Okay. David knew how to see past what he could see, and he boldly declared victory and deliverance before he saw it or felt it. Now shall my head be lifted up above all my enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto God. Here he is surrounded by enemies, but he's boldly declaring, I'm lifted up above. He's boldly declaring before he sees what he's certain that he'll see. And we said last week, in Mark 11:24, Jesus said, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe you have received them, and you shall have them. Jesus said, if you believe you have your answer before you see it, you'll see it. Well, that's just what David did. He believed he was lifted up above his enemies or victorious over his enemies before you could see it, before it could be seen, and he boldly spoke it out. Why? Because faith speaks. Why? Because we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. We made the point last week that David sought God through the written word, and David sought God by taking time to sit before the Lord. David sought God through the written word and through prayer, and it gave David a confidence in the face of his enemies. Let's read verse 13. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. David believed that he would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. One translation says, I would have despaired unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Another translation says, what would have become of me had I not believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living? David, in the face of his enemies, waited expectantly on God. Let me read verse 14. Well, verse 13. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Now, how many of you know we're supposed to wait on God? How many of you know what it means to wait on God? Don't anybody say anything. I don't want to hear it. But I'd be willing to bet, well, I know this just from talking to people. Waiting on God is one of those terms we all, if we're really honest about it, don't know what that means. We know we're supposed to be doing it, and we all talk like we're doing it, but we really don't know what that is. So what does it mean to wait on the Lord? Gosh, I don't know. No, I do. We could say a lot about it, but wait here, if you study this word out, wait has the idea of expect. It has the idea of expecting, of expectancy. Let me read the Amplified translation of verse 14. I did put it on the outline. It says, wait and hope for and expect the Lord. When David was waiting on God, he was expecting God to come through for him. See, he just said in verse 13, I had fainted unless I believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on God. Wait for what? Wait to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. How many of you know if you're surrounded by enemies, you need to see the goodness of the Lord? What would that be? Doing something about these enemies. Yeah, you need to see the goodness of the Lord. To be lifted up above your circumstances, you must have an expectation of good, even in the face of the most dire circumstances. And that expectation helps sustain you until you see victory. If you're going to be lifted up above in the midst of the difficulty, you have got to have an expectation of coming good to sustain you until you see victory. To be lifted up above like David, you must believe that you will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. How many of you know? And you don't have to tell me, you don't have to, but because I know. Have you ever faced a situation that you thought, I am going down. This is the end here. There is no hope here. Well, how many of you would describe that as being lifted up above? I don't think so. The only way you can be lifted up above is if you have an expectation that you're going to see the goodness of the Lord. Amen. Not when you get the glory, as wonderful as that's going to be. I can't wait to go to heaven. Got a crowd of people up there. Can't wait to go. But you need to see it here, in the land of the living. In other words, you must have hope. Hope is confident expectation of coming good. That's what hope is. Hope comes from seeking God. You've got to seek God's goodness in His Word and expect His goodness before you see it in order to see it. And tonight, what I want to focus on specifically, I want to talk about the connection between hope and overcoming, between hope and being lifted up above, and between hope and seeking God, because they're all connected. You seek God in His Word, and it gives you hope, which lifts you up above, which enables you to overcome until you see with your eyes the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. According to the Word of God, it's His will that you see His goodness, not just when you get to heaven, but here in the land of the living. And you have to have that hope if you're going to be lifted up above. To be lifted up above, you must have hope. When you hope for something, you desire it with an expectation of obtaining it. When I'm using the word hope here, let me be real clear. We use the word hope a lot of different ways. And a lot of times the word hope is used like the word wish. Well, I sure hope it rains tomorrow. How many of you know, I'm not saying that with an expectation, with a certainty. It's something I'd like to happen. Maybe it will, maybe it won't. I don't mean that when I say hope. Bible hope, the way the Bible uses the word hope, it means expectation, an expectation. When you're expecting something, how many of you know when ladies are expecting, it's no surprise to them when a baby pops out. They've been waiting 9 months for it. They've been expecting, okay? Hope is confident expectation of coming good. Hope in the Bible is an expectant trust or reliance. In other words, people say, well, I trust God. Well, are you expecting Him to do you good? Well, gee, maybe He will, maybe He won't. You don't really trust God. Because trusting God in the Bible is always connected with expecting Him to do good. Now, I'm not saying that to make anybody feel bad. I'm just saying if we don't identify where we are, we can't ever correct it if we need correcting. Trusting God, true trust in God or true faith in God expects to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. If you're going to effectively live by faith, if you're going to overcome by faith, you must have hope. You must have an expectation of coming good. Part of living by faith, and we're called to live by faith, part of living by faith is living with expectancy, expecting good. It's not a Pollyanna type thing. You know what it means to be Pollyanna? Where, you know, it's just sort of a mindless, oh, everything's going to be all right. You have an expectancy based on a solid reality. I'm getting ahead of myself, though. You must have a reason to hope or a reason to expect. How many of you know you can't expect something if you don't know something's on the way? Tomorrow, I'm not going to spend the day expecting guests. You're laughing because that's silly. I mean, that would be silly. Unless somebody said, we'll be over at 2 to spend the day expecting. Well, I couldn't possibly do it. I'd spend the day wondering, hoping, thinking, wishing. But if somebody said, I'll be there at 2, well, then I would be expecting from the time I woke up till they got there. Okay? You have to have a reason to hope, a reason to expect. You get hope or a reason to expect from seeking God through His Word. Now, if you would, turn to Romans chapter 15. Let me just read you a couple verses here. Romans chapter 15. This is a whole lesson in and of itself, what God's Word does in us. God's Word is living and active, and it works in us. Let me just read you a couple things. Romans chapter 15, verse 4. It says, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Paul here, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, told the Romans that the things that were written before were written for a specific purpose. Now, he's talking there about the Old Testament, because the New Testament was in the process of being written at the point that Paul wrote Romans here. So he's specifically talking about the Old Testament, but he says, whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, so we could learn some things, so that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. In other words, the Old Testament, forget the New Testament for a minute, but according to this, the Old Testament should make you hopeful or expectant. Most people tell me the Old Testament scares them. Well, you know why that is? I'll tell you exactly why that is. You people, are you going to ask good questions again tonight? Thank you, that helps. I'll tell you exactly why that is. It's because we got so many religious traditions in our head, religious ideas that are contrary to Scripture, that when we read the Old Testament, we impose meanings on it that aren't there. But that's a whole can of worms for another night. We, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. We're clearly told here that the Word of God creates an expectancy in us, which comforts us. To comfort means to encourage and to cheer, and it helps us be patient. Patient means endure. Look at Jeremiah chapter 15, verse 16. I like this verse, and I wanted to read it tonight. I took it out several times, but I kept putting it back in. Jeremiah 15, 16. The Word of God. See, it's so important that you seek God in His Word. You know, I said last week, my goal is not to put anybody under condemnation or to stand up here and tell you, you know, you got to read the Word of God 2 hours a day or waste of time. I told you last week, if you set aside 10 minutes a day and read consistently, you'd be amazed what you get read. But the Word of God produces stuff in you. We just read, it'll produce hope in you. Jeremiah 15, 16, thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart, for I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. I love that verse. Jeremiah, you know this, the word is compared to food. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. He talks about eating it, taking the word of God into him, and it produced something in him, joy. The joy and rejoicing of my heart, for I'm called by your name. Remember when you watched Popeye as a kid? You know how Popeye'd get in a jam? And he'd pull out the spinach can, rip off the top, and glug, 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 and, you know, just all of a sudden, da, 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 the muscle would grow there. Well, the Word of God will produce something in you. It'll produce an expectancy in you. See, God's word gives you hope or a reason to expect because it tells us about God. It tells us about his goodness, about his wonderful works. And knowing what God is like, his goodness, his care, his power, his faithfulness, will create a hope or an expectancy of good in you. Faith works according to what God says. Faith believes it has things it cannot see simply because God says it so. Faith believes it has its answer when it has God's word. Faith then expects God to keep or to fulfill his word. You cannot have faith without first having hope or an expectation. See, we all know we're supposed to live by faith. Faith is a big thing. But you can't have hope, or you can't have faith without first having hope, without first having an expectation. See, faith begins with hope, and then you cannot sustain faith without hope, without an expectation. Faith and hope work together, and that's really what I want to focus on tonight, how faith and hope work together. David said he would have despaired unless he had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. That word believe there signifies a certainty or an assurance. It was belief in the sense of receiving something as true and sure. In other words, when David said, I believe to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living, he was saying, I expect to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. I expect to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Most of us, we hope to see it. And by hope, we mean, I hope it rains tomorrow. I got my fingers crossed. I got my rabbit's foot. David expected to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. See, faith believes things it cannot see because it is certain it will see them. Faith believes what it cannot see because it is certain it will see. Look at Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Faith believes things it cannot see because it is certain it will see them. That's expectation. That's hope. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Let me read a couple of translations of this. Moffat's translation says, now faith means we are confident of what we hope for, convinced of what we do not see. We're confident of what we expect. We're convinced of what we do not see. The New English Bible says, faith gives substance to our hopes and makes us certain of realities we do not see. Beck's translation says, faith is being sure of things we hope for, being convinced of things we cannot see. To have hope, you must understand that there is a sense in which things exist in two forms. You must understand that there are seen things and there are unseen things, and it is God's desire, God's plan, that the unseen affect the seen. That's how it works in the kingdom of God. The unseen affects the seen. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18. While it says, while we look not at things which are seen, but at things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. There are seen things and there are unseen things. The seen things are temporary and subject to change. The unseen things are eternal. The unseen created all that we see. The unseen will outlast all that we see. And the unseen can change what we see. Now, through the cross of Christ, we could do the whole lesson on this, through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, God has fully provided for us everything we need for this life and the life to come. But that provision is spiritual or invisible. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." Through Christ, God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. Weymouth's translation says, "Who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realm." I like this. Norley's translation says, "Who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing that heaven itself enjoys." You've been blessed with every spiritual blessing that heaven itself enjoys. Now, we've made this point before, but I'm going to make it again. If your mind works like mine, here's what my mind does with this kind of a verse. God's blessed me with all spiritual blessings, all the spiritual blessings that heaven itself enjoys. Well, that's really nice, and I'm very appreciative. But I don't need some airy, blessing. I need money. I need physical healing. I need help with these neighbors next door. In other words, as wonderful as spiritual blessings are, and as appreciative as I am that God's blessed me with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, I need real help. Have you ever felt like that?
Oh, yeah.
Or am I the only one? I'm the only one. That's what I thought. That's what I thought. That's good. See, that was until I understood some things. When I came to understand that spiritual doesn't mean not real. Spiritual simply means invisible. That's all it means, invisible. And just because you can't see something doesn't mean it's not real. God is invisible. But he's more real than anything because he has no beginning, no end. The invisible created the visible, will outlast the visible, and can change the visible. Everything that you see is temporary. We just read that, 2 Corinthians 4:18, for the things that are seen are temporary. But the things which are not seen are eternal. So, which thing has the greater reality, what you can see or what you can't see? Obviously, what you can't see. And what you can't see can change what you see. I mean, the ministry of Jesus shows us that. He spoke to a storm, which you could see, his invisible word, which released invisible power, which produced a tangible result. That's how the kingdom of God works. The invisible produces visible results. So when we're told here we've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, all the blessings that heaven itself enjoys, we've been given everything we need to live this life. It's just invisible. Now, I know what you're thinking about that. I'm thinking it too, but there's an answer. Hold on for just a minute. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Let me start in verse 2. It says, "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue." According to this verse, through the knowledge of God, through the knowledge of Jesus, we have been given everything that pertains to life and godliness. Let me read Norley's translation of this. His divine power has given us everything we need for our physical and our spiritual life. God has given you everything you need for your physical and spiritual life. Now, I realize if you owe $1,000, as wonderful as it is that your heavenly bank account is full, how many of you know you need some money in the seen realm? Okay? If your body is sick, as wonderful as it is that by his stripes you've been healed, how many of you know you need some tangible results in your body? Well, it is through faith that the unseen becomes seen. That's why we take so much time to talk about it. It's through faith that the unseen becomes seen. Through faith, invisible changes the visible. Look at Mark chapter 5. Verse 34. This is where the woman with the issue of blood came after Jesus in the crowd and touched the hem of his garment. And immediately the flow of blood in her stopped. And Jesus said to her in verse 34, and he said unto her, daughter, thy faith has made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. Look at chapter 10, verse 52. Let me start in verse 51. A blind man came to Jesus. Jesus was passing by, and the guy called out to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said unto him, what wilt thou that I should do unto thee? The blind man said unto him, Lord, that I might receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, go thy way, thy faith has made thee whole. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. Look at Luke 17. Verse 19, this is the passage where Jesus healed a bunch of lepers, 10 lepers. Verse 19, and he said unto him, arise, go thy way, thy faith made thee whole. Now I could keep doing this. I could keep reading examples from the Gospels of where physical, tangible results were produced in people's lives by faith, by their faith, by their faith activating the unseen power of God to produce visible results in their bodies. It's through faith that the invisible produces visible results. Look at Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. Verse 12. It says that you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Through faith and patience, patience is endurance, we possess the promises of God, the provision of God. Now, faith, hope, and patience all work together. All of these are necessary if you're going to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. If you're going to see the promises of God, the word of God come to pass in your life. Now, you must understand that there is a past, a present, and a future aspect to faith. Hope is the future aspect of faith. Let me say it this way. There is a past aspect to faith. God has spoken. God has provided. The future aspect of faith is, I will see it. And the present aspect of faith is, right now, I'm fully persuaded and I'm patiently, expectantly waiting to see. We could say it this way. Because God has spoken or has provided, that's past. I will see, that's future. And right now, that's present. Even though I do not yet see, I am fully persuaded that I have my answer. It's as good as done. It's as good as done because it will be done, because it has been spoken, because it has been provided. Can you see there's a past, a future, joined together in the present? The past is God has spoken or provided, but that's invisible. Okay? The future is I see it. The present is right now. Because God has spoken, I know I will see, and I'm fully persuaded, completely convinced, and I wait with expectation. But it's as good as done because he has spoken. Therefore, I know I will see, So right now, it's as good as done as far as I'm concerned. I have my answer. Does that make sense to everybody? See, that's how hope is expectation. It's vital to faith. If you don't have an expectation, you're not really in faith. Well, let me save that for a minute. Look at Luke chapter 1. Let me hammer on past, present, and future a little bit more before I add to it. Luke chapter 1, I'm just going to read verse 45. Luke chapter 1, this is where the angel Gabriel comes to Mary and tells her that she's going to become pregnant by the power of the Holy Ghost and give birth to Jesus. Now, I'm not going to read any of the conversation. I just want to read one verse, a comment about Mary and her response to the angel. Verse 45. And blessed is she, that's Mary, if we read it in context. Blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. Blessed is she that believed. In the Greek, I got a little marginal note. You may have one too. It literally reads, and blessed is she which believed that there shall be a performance of those things which were told her by the Lord. Blessed is she that has believed there shall be a performance of those things which were spoken to her by the Lord. Here in Mary's response to what the angel Gabriel told her, we see this past, present, and future aspect of faith. She believed that there would be a performance of what was spoken to her. Right now, she believes that there will be a performance, that's future, of the things that were spoken to her, that's past. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. Now, at this point, Mary doesn't have a baby. She's not even pregnant. God did not expect her to believe she had a baby. He did not expect her to believe that she was pregnant. See, we get goofed up on faith sometimes about what we're supposed to be believing. And it becomes a big game. Dennis talked a little bit about this while he was here. It becomes a big game of words you can say and words you can't say. And, you know, it doesn't work for any of us anyway. She believed right here, right now, Gabriel has spoken to her. She's not pregnant, no baby. But she believes that there shall be a performance of those things which were spoken to her. Shall be is future, were is past. The were is, God said you're going to have a baby. The shall be is, she has the baby. And right now, she believes that it shall be as it was spoken to her.
Amen. That's good.
God did not expect her to believe she was pregnant. He did not expect her to believe she has a baby. He expected her to believe his word, that she would have a baby. At that point, Mary had God's word. God had spoken. And his word to her gave her an expectation that she would see with her eyes, future, the result of what God had spoken. In other words, she believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Okay? At this point, Mary was fully persuaded that God would do what he said he'd do. And she had her answer, and she believed it. And her faith gave substance to what she did not yet see, but was certain she would see. See, faith is the substance of things hoped for. That's what Hebrews 1 said. Her faith, her belief that she would see because God had spoken. We really need a video tonight, don't we? Because I'm doing all these pointing gestures. Sorry to those of you that aren't here. She believed that she would see future kid because God had spoken, past tense. And right now, she's got her answer. It's as good as done because God is faithful and he has spoken. Let me give you another example. Look at Romans chapter 4. Does this make sense to everybody?
Yeah. Yes.
Okay? Because we get goofed, and like I say, Dennis got into this a little bit. You know, it's very hard to believe you're healed when you're thrown up. It's very hard to believe you're healed when you're in pain. And we get caught up in, I believe him healed. Oh my God, I believe him healed. Well, you're not healed. You know, you're sick. Well, then how do you do this? Well, I believe there shall be a performance of those things which were spoken to me. What's been spoken? By his stripes, you were healed. And right now, I'm fully persuaded that I'll see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. But see, and this, you have to understand, faith is now. Believing you have it now. What do I have now? Mary didn't have the baby now. Mary had the word that she would have a baby. If you got 104 fever and you're puking your little guts out, you don't have the healing yet in your body. What do you have? The word that healing was provided, and right now you're fully persuaded that you will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. See, David boldly proclaimed, now am I lifted up above my enemies. Well, he was not, according to sight. But he believed on the basis of the word of the Lord that he would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Faith brings the past and the present together. Faith brings the past and the future together in the present. And faith activates the power of God. Faith makes the invisible visible because it activates God's power to bring the unseen into the seen. Here in Romans 4, all of Romans 4 really is about Abraham, and you all know Abraham's story. I mean, there's lots about Abraham, but the gist of it is, well, there's a lot to his story. One of the things is God promised him he'd have a kid when both he and his wife were too old to have kids, okay? Verse 21, and being fully persuaded, this is speaking of Abraham, and being fully persuaded that what he, that's God, had promised, he was able also to perform. When God told Abraham, you're going to have a kid, Abraham was fully persuaded, that's present, that God would do, that's future, what he had promised. That's past. Abraham was fully persuaded. Right now, he's fully persuaded that God will do, make my wife pregnant, and I'll see a baby. He will do what he said he'd do. Past tense, he told me some time ago that I was going to be a father. See, it's the past and the future brought together in the present. The past is God has spoken, God has provided. The future is you see it, and right now I'm fully persuaded because of what God has said, I will see. Okay? Now, God told Abraham that he would have a son when it was no longer physically possible for him or Sarah to have a kid. And that word from God, that promise, gave Abraham hope. It gave him a reason to expect to see. That's what hope is. It's an expectation that you will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And that expectation produced faith or a settled confidence. Back up to verse 18. Speaking of Abraham, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations according to the word which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. Let me read that out of the Amplified. For Abraham, human reason for hope being gone, For Abraham, human reason for hope being gone, hoped on in faith that he should become the father of many nations as he had been promised, so numerous shall your descendants be. Here's that past, present, future again. Abraham, who against hope believed in hope. In other words, when there was absolutely no reason to hope according to what he could see, hear, taste, touch, smell, When there was no reason to hope, he expected anyway. When he had no reason to expect, according to what he could see, he expected anyway. Why? Because he had the Word of God. Because he had the Word of God, who against hope believed in hope that he might become, now that's future, become the father of many nations. He doesn't have any kids yet. That he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken. There's the past. God spoke, I will see, and right now I'm fully persuaded that there shall be a performance of those things which were spoken to me. Let me read you a couple other translations. Rotherham says, who passed hope upon hope believed. The 20th century says, with no ground for hope, Abraham sustained by hope, put faith in God. I like that. Hope sustains you. That expectation that you will see because God has spoken. Hope is a form of faith. Hope is not a bad word. Hope is vital to effective faith. Hope is vital to being lifted up above. By hope, I mean the expectation that you will see because God has spoken. God did not expect Abraham to believe he had a son before the boy was actually born. God expected Abraham to believe that because he had God's word, he would see his son. God joins hope and faith together through his word. God speaks of what is not yet in existence, of what is not yet visible to our eyes with as much certainty as though they were visible, because it will become visible through faith. Back up to verse 17. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, for him whom he believed, even God, who quickens the dead and calls those things which be not as though they were. Now, tons of stuff we could talk about in that verse, but notice, God calls what is not yet in existence or what is not yet visible to the physical senses as though it were. See, God, well, you know, God actually changed Abraham's name. His name was Abram, which means prince, and God changed it to Abraham, which means father of a multitude, quite some time before Abraham actually had kids. So God began, in fact, I didn't put this in the outline, but I believe it's Genesis 17:5. God says, a father of many nations, have I made you? That was at least a year before Abraham actually had a kid. God called him a father and said, I have made you a father. God speaks of what is not yet physically in existence as though it were. Why? So it'll become, because he knows it'll become, because he's spoken it. The Taylor's translation says, and speaks of future events which is much with as much certainty as though they were already past. I like that. Mary believed that there would be a performance of what was spoken to her. I don't have a baby yet, but I know I'll have a baby because God has spoken. See, I do not have physical healing in my body yet. God doesn't ask me to pretend I've got... See, that's where I think a lot of us, we think we got to pretend we have something before we have it. And you can't do that. You don't have to pretend anything. You have to expect to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. How can I expect to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living if you know he has spoken, if you know he has provided? Past, future I'll see, and present, right now I'm fully persuaded. God did not expect Abraham to believe he had a kid before he had a kid. The Revised Standard says, God calls into existence the things that do not exist. And the Amplified says, and speaks of non-existent things that he has foretold and promised as if they already existed. But see, notice here in these examples the connection between faith and hope. Faith begins with an expectation that God will help you. But faith is also sustained by hope. Once God has spoken, although you do not yet see the answer, you expect to see it because God has spoken and God is faithful. Now, let's go back to David for a few minutes here. David sought God through his word and through taking time to sit quietly before God to contemplate or think about him, and all of that gave David an expectancy. He expected to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Now, remember Psalm 119. We talked about it a little bit last week. There's some dispute about whether David actually wrote the psalm or if it was a compilation of his notes and ideas assembled around the time of the Babylonian captivity. It really doesn't matter because either way, Psalm 119 reflects David's attitude toward the written word of God. Psalm 119 is the really long one where every verse talks about the importance of the word of God, obeying the word of God, meditating in the word of God. And this psalm makes it clear that it is from the word of God that David got his hope or his expectancy to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. If you would, turn to Psalm 119. Let me just read you a couple verses there. I got a couple translations here. Psalm 119, verse 49. Remember the word unto thy servant upon which thou hast caused me to hope. This is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word has quickened me. Remember thy word, the word unto thy servant, upon which you have caused me to hope. The writer of the psalm is saying to God, remember your word. It's given me hope and expectation, and it comforts me in my affliction. Let me read you a couple translations of that. Remember the word spoken to me, thy servant, on which thou hast taught me to fix my hope. Never forget your promises to me, your servant, for they are my only hope. My comfort in my afflictions is that your promises give me life. They give me strength in all my troubles, how they refresh and revive me. See, David believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living, and it lifted him up above his enemies. Let me read you verse 74. They that fear thee will be glad when they see me, because I have hoped in your word. Let me read that to you out of another translation. Let those who revere you see me and rejoice, because I had confidence in your promise. I like that. I had confidence in your promise, and other people are going to see and rejoice. Now, why in the world would they rejoice? Because there's a manifested result. There's a manifested result. Moffat's translation says, may the worshipers rejoice to see me waiting on thy word. Now remember what waiting on the Lord means. Expecting, expecting, expecting. Then let me read you one more, verse 81. My soul fainteth for thy salvation, but I hope in thy word. My soul hath longed for thy salvation, and I have good hope because of your word. I faint for your salvation, but I expect your help, for you have promised it. What does that mean, I faint for your salvation? I'm desperate. Have you ever been desperate? I'm desperate.
Yes.
I'm desperate. But I expect your help, for you have promised it. See, there's that past, present, and future aspect of faith there. I expect your help. I expect to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Why? Because you have promised it. And right now I'm fully persuaded that there shall be a performance of those things which were spoken to me. Do you see how the past and the present and the future, how faith and hope work together? Go back to Psalm 16. This is another Psalm of David. Let me just read two verses here. Psalm 16, verses 8 and 9. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my glory rejoices. Glory is literally tongue. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my tongue rejoices. My flesh also shall rest in hope. Rest there is literally confidently, shall rest confidently. It's that idea of waiting. Confidently expecting. David couldn't see the Lord and his goodness any more than we can see the Lord and his goodness. He had to seek God. He had to look through his circumstances, past his circumstances with the help of the written word of God to see God's goodness and power. But because David was able to do it, he had joy and hope in the midst of hardships. David said here, I have set the Lord always before me. Well, what's that? That's seeking God. I've set the Lord always before me. The result is that my heart is glad, my tongue rejoices, and I dwell confidently in hope. That's lifted up above, before you see your deliverance. Knox translation says, always I keep the Lord within sight. Always he is at my right hand to make me stand firm. Harrison's translation says, I have kept the Lord in my mind continually. With him beside me, I cannot be disturbed. To have the Lord at my right hand, or to have the Lord at his right hand, it meant that David had the Lord's presence, which is salvation, Psalm 42, verse 5. He had the Lord's approval. God is for me, Psalm 56, verse 9. David wrote that, and he had the Lord's support. He knew he had all that stuff, even though he couldn't see it. Psalm 37, verse 17 says, the Lord upholds the righteous. Now, okay. Accurate knowledge of God gained from his written word causes faith or trust to grow in us. Psalm 9, verse 10, they that know thy name will put their trust in thee. David sought God in his word, and it created in David an expectancy that he would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. What would David have seen about the goodness of the Lord and the wonderful works of the Lord in the written word? We said this last week. When David sought God in the word, all that he had was the first five books in the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, and some Psalms by Moses. That's it. But he had enough to give him an expectancy to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. But see, that fits with Romans 15:4 we read earlier. Who would like to stand up and recite that? Okay, I'll do it. For what things soever were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have what? Hope. Might have hope. David got hope from the word of God. Now, I just at random, I was thinking, what would David have seen just from those books that would have given him a reason to expect to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living? Now, why did I do that? Well, I had to fill up page 4. We have to have 4 pages. I'm compulsive. No, I'm kidding. See, we're making the point that you need to seek God if you're going to be lifted up above. And we're making the point that David sought God, and David is a man who was lifted up above. Well, what information would he have gotten from the written word of God that lifted him up above, that gave him a reason to hope? Well, first off, David would have seen the value of man to God and the lofty position for which God created man. He had Genesis. Look at Genesis chapter 1. We'll do this real quick because I want to read you. Ooh, I forgot. I want to read you something that's going to take a while. Genesis chapter 1. Maybe we won't read all these. Genesis was already written, and David had it. Remember, we looked last week that one of the instructions to the kings of Israel was they had to write out the word of God and keep a copy with them. So he would have been over this verse. Verse 26. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. And so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. He knew that man was created in the image of God, that man was given dominion and rulership in the earth. Now remember, David is the one who wrote Psalm 8. You know Psalm 8, where David said, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels. Angels there is Elohim, which is the plural for God. You've made him a little lower than yourself. You've crowned him with glory and honor. You've given him dominion. So David would have realized man's position before God. Secondly, David would have seen that God is a deliverer who delivers his people and fights for them. You don't have to turn there, but Exodus 14, that's the account of when God parted the Red Sea and told Moses, I'll fight for you today. David knew that God delivers his people and fights for them. Well, that's pretty good news to a guy like David who's got all kinds of enemies after him for a good portion of his life. David would have seen that God was his healer. He had Exodus 15, 26. After Israel came across through the Red Sea, God showed himself to them and called himself Jehovah Rapha, which is, I'm the Lord, your physician, literally. David knew that. I don't have time to show you, but there are places in the Psalms where David talked about being healed by God. Did you know that David got healed by God? Well, where would he know that from? He knew it from seeking God through the written word. David would have seen that God is faithful to keep his word, to keep his promise, that God is a covenant keeper. Deuteronomy talks about how God brought Israel into the land just as he promised Abraham he would do. Well, here's David out on the field facing enemies. Why would he have reason to hope? Because he sought God in his word, and through seeing God through his word, he realized God is faithful to deliver his people. David would have seen that God cares for and loves his people even when they mess up, and that God doesn't abandon his people. He would have read in Deuteronomy how God, Israel, even when they refused to go into the promised land because of unbelief and they had to wander in the wilderness, he bore them up as a father bears a son. David knew that God was good, that God was a deliverer, that God was faithful, and that picture of God gave him an expectancy. That picture gave God, gave David hope, gave him the surety that he'd see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Look at Psalm 103. We're just about out of time here. I went over last time, so I'm not going to tonight. I should have timed it just a bit different. I wanted to read Psalm 103 to you, and I wanted to read Psalm 145 to you. I don't think I'm going to in the interest of time. I just want you to see the picture of God that David got from seeking God in the Old Testament. Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who heals all thy diseases, who redeems thy life from destruction, who crowns thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. He got that picture of God from the Old Testament. The Lord executes righteousness and judgment, or justice, for all that are oppressed. He makes known his ways unto Moses and his acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities them that fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. For as for man, his days are as grass, as a flower in a field, so he flourishes. For when the wind passes over and it is gone, and the place thereof is no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto his children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those that remember his commandments to do them. The Lord has prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. Bless the Lord, you his angels, that excel in strength, that do his commands, hearkening unto the voice of the Lord. Bless ye the Lord, all ye his hosts, ye ministers of his, that do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. I said I wasn't going to read them all. I just read that one. I won't read Psalm 145. But in other words, I'm just trying to challenge you tonight and encourage you. That's the picture of God that David got from seeking him. And that information gave him an expectancy that he would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living, and it lifted him up above before he saw his victory, and it sustained him until he saw his victory. Faith and hope work together because God has spoken past. I know I will see future, and right now I'm fully persuaded and completely convinced. How can you get fully persuaded and completely convinced? If you will seek God in his word. His word will persuade you. If you're going to live as an overcomer, you have to have hope. If you're going to be lifted up above your circumstances, you must have hope. You must have that expectation that you will see the goodness of the Lord in this life. If you'll take the time to seek God in his word, it will produce an expectancy in you, a certain hope to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And that hope, that expectancy will sustain you and will lift you up above your circumstances until faith becomes sight, which it will, according to the word of God. Amen. Amen. Dear Father, we thank you that you've shown yourself to us through your word. Father, I pray for each person here that they would have an increased hunger, an increased passion to know you, to seek you through your word, so they can see how beautiful you are, how wonderful you are, how faithful you are, Lord. And that knowledge can create that expectancy in us, that expectancy to see your goodness in the land of the living. Father, I thank you that you are at work in each of our lives by your word, and we will see with our eyes the visible results of your full provision through the cross of Christ. We thank you and we praise you in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Praise the Lord. We are done for tonight. Praise the Lord. Thank you. Praise the Lord.